We're going to begin reading in verse 26 and read a few verses and drop down then to verse 46. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I want you to go down now to verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arms. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down their mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. We call that last portion from 46 down to 55 the Magnificat. And we call it that because it's a Latin phrase meaning to magnify. And that's what Mary here is doing, is really that first phrase. She is magnifying the Lord Jesus, our Father. I want to talk really about a little bit about Mary this morning, and we'll probably talk about her again tonight. Now, I want to be careful because I got saved out of Catholicism, and they raise Mary to an idolatrous level where she is the co-redeemtrix, if you will. And you can either go to Mary or you can go to Christ. You can pray to Mary, and just like you ask people to pray for you, they say you can go to Mary and ask her to pray for you. Listen, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we pray through the blood of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to God the Father. But I'll tell you, because of our really disdain for the way that the Catholics have uplifted Mary, it seems almost to the extent that we say, listen, we don't even want to learn any lessons from her, lest it look like we are involved in Mariolatry. But I'll tell you, she was a godly young woman. And I believe we can learn some lessons that will help us as Christians. And listen, teenagers, I'm not preaching at you necessarily this morning, but I want you to understand there are some lessons that are here for everybody, including teenagers. As a matter of fact, if you're 18 years or older this morning, you have a condition more than likely called presbycusis. You didn't even know that, did you? But don't worry. It's very, very common among those of us who are of legal adult status. You say, what is that? Well, presbycusis is a scientific name for age-related hearing loss. Simply means you just can't hear as well as you did as a teenager. Hopefully you can still hear me this morning. For most of us, however, by the age of 25, the ripe old age of 25, there is only one noticeable effect. We can no longer hear very high-pitched sounds for which the teenagers, or even when we were younger, would have been able to pick up on. And so, for the makers of a very specific alarm system, they count on this to be the case. There's a product out there called the mosquito, not the kind that goes around and sucks out your blood, but it's just as annoying, supposedly, to those that are younger. It emits a high frequency, 17.4 kilohertz. pitch, which the company claims is inaudible to people, at least most people, over the age of 25, but audible and, I might add, irritating to preteens and teenagers. Now, the device supposedly is being sold to shopkeepers, such as fast food places and other places where they want to rid themselves of loiterers of that age bracket. They're putting it near transportation places where vandalism is common. And maybe, after this morning's Sunday school lesson, your refrigerator to keep hungry teens out. I don't know. Some of you are already wondering, where can I get one of these? Listen, don't cry too heartily for those teenagers, however, because they may have the last laugh. I read an article that said some of them are using that frequency then to alert themselves of text messages. And so they'll know that they got something, but their teachers or parents may not be able to hear it. Now, there's no doubt that there is a difference between teenagers and adults. Losing some part of our hearing by the time we're 25 is really one of the more minor differences we think of when we think about being a teenager or being an adult. Often we think of responsibilities or privileges that are given as young people mature. We think of the maturation that comes with age and experience. Listen, if I were to challenge you to think about this, which would you entrust $1 million to? A teenager or a full-grown adult that has life experience behind them? Now, every teenager is saying, trust me, trust me. And I remember being that same way when I was a teenager. You think that you have everything figured out, but the longer you live, the more you realize you don't know. And so I'm not here to beat up on teenagers. I'm thankful for the teenagers we have. We've got some young people that love the Lord. They're living for the Lord. And as they grow and mature, they will continue serving the Lord if they continue to follow after His will for their lives. But here's my point. It's interesting that God Almighty did not pick somebody that had a lot of experience in life, did not have a financial background, did not have a social status that would have made it very easy to live when he decided to entrust this teenager with something so much more valuable than $1 million, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize Mary was nothing more than a teenager and a young teenager at that, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her that she was going to receive this godchild and give delivery to Emmanuel. Listen, that would have been most people's wisdom, but God, most people's wisdom would have said, listen, find somebody that is stable, find somebody that has financial stability, find somebody that has some life experience and has done this or has maybe done this as a living, but a teenager? I want to tell you, that ought to give some encouragement to the young people in here. Because God can use you when you yield yourself to Him. But lest we say, oh, this story is just about teenagers, you understand these principles are true no matter what age we are. You see, if we will, in God's economy, rely on those strengths that He calls strengths and deny those weaknesses that He calls weaknesses, I believe we'll glorify Him and be used of Him. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about God's economy. You say, what is that? You see, we have a set of principles and characteristics that we put a lot of stock in as human beings. Whether it's finances or stability or experience. But I'll tell you, that's not necessarily what God looks at when He's looking to use somebody. And so I want to look at four things this morning that I believe we can see even just through the magnificent, if we could call it that, starting in verse 46. You know, God looks for sacrifice over stability. God looks for sacrifice over stability. You know, we often say that even in marriage counseling or premarital counseling, that women need security. And that's true. That's just how God has created them, and it's our job as men to provide that. But I'll tell you, if that security is more important than following God, then we've missed the boat. Do you understand that? You know, one very remarkable thing about Mary is that she most certainly would have been between 12 to 15, maybe 16 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Now, we know this because it was a common custom at that time for many women to marry early. You go back and you can read that people were getting married. You can read reports of some missionaries that went over there really early on in the very early 1800s and finding out that women in that culture were getting married as young as 9 and 10 and 11 years old. I don't think that was primarily the standard, but it was happening. And so for somebody, a young lady, to make it to 16 without being married would have been unusual. Can you imagine your daughter or your son at 16 being married and marrying somebody that might be 12 or 13 or 14? Now, the rabbis finally put a minimum age on marrying. I don't remember what time frame they did that. I just remember reading that through one of the commentaries. The minimum age for a woman was 12, and the minimum age for a man was 13, and that's probably after he went through his bar mitzvah. That's young, in our culture especially. It wasn't too many years ago that the administration extended the definition of adolescence to about 35. Maybe not that long, but it's in the 20s. I think it's 28 or something like that. You know, you say, why doesn't it give Mary's exact age when Gabriel came to her? Why doesn't it explain explicitly how old she was when she gave birth to the baby? I think there's a couple reasons for that. One, how is that helpful to us today in our living? You know, primarily God gives us that information which we need and is going to help us in our Christian walk. But secondly, I think there's probably an understood because it was a cultural thing. Heard a story about a fellow reading one of the Bible stories to his children, and it talks about a character that called on God. And the little girl said, well, what's God's phone number? Well, she wanted to know how to call on him. You see, culturally speaking, we look at the Bible from our culture, from our perspective, from our history. And so when you write, if you were to write a story or write a letter, and you were telling somebody that a crazy driver was coming up behind you, you wouldn't probably sit there and explain what a car was. You wouldn't explain what a driver was. Because in our culture today, we would understand that. And so as Mary is given and put in this situation, culturally speaking, they would have understood her to be a very young woman. Old enough to get married. She was betrothed. But yet, not so old that she was considered a spinster, because I believe that would have been pointed out, because it would have been out of the norm. Do you understand? So I don't want to speak from silence, but I want you to understand that it was culturally acceptable and expected that young ladies would get married at a very young age, what we would think of as a very young age. But it wouldn't spell it out, because culturally, that was the norm back then. Now, I want you to understand, there were several things, and this is just not an exhaustive list, but I want you to think about some of the things that she would have been sacrificing over that stability. You realize when she accepted what the angel said, when she accepted her mission, if you will, accepted God's will for her life, she realized right then and there she was sacrificing her hope for Joseph as her husband or any husband at all. You say, well, I hope Joseph would understand. Listen, unless the angel of God comes and explains to Joseph, he says, listen, I love you, but I can't even get involved with somebody that has been involved with somebody else. Do you understand? The person most closest to her, the person she was looking forward to spending the rest of her life with, has now said, you know what? We're just going to have to do, we'll do it quietly, but I'm going to have to go find somebody else. That would have been devastating. I want you to think about that for a moment, because as she is turned out, as she is found out to be pregnant and she's not married, even Joseph won't take credit for that. Do you understand? There could have been some serious cultural ramifications so far as what? Death. She could have been stoned to death. It was a very serious thing. She was sacrificing even the possibility of her life over the stability or safety of just living a life like everyone else had. Now, there's no young lady at that time that wouldn't have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And still to be chosen in this way, you know, even though all the scripture is there and we can see it clearly, we call that 20/20 hindsight. Do you understand that? I don't think that they were looking, the Jews that is, where even though Isaiah talks about a virgin, even though there are prophecies talking about all the way back to Genesis, how that the seed of the woman, for a woman to say that she had been conceived by the Holy Spirit would have been considered blasphemy. Even as Jesus said that he was the Son of God. She was sacrificing her security. She was sacrificing her safety. She was sacrificing the stability that she had. Listen, she was sacrificing the future comforts that she would have had. Do you understand? Without a husband and a child to take care of, they didn't have welfare back then. They didn't have some kind of safety net for those that were in trying times in their life. There was nothing. There was begging. There was worse. Do you understand? In order to feed her family. And so she had no idea what the consequences of that what that could be, but she understood that it was going to be more than likely hardship for her if God didn't do something. She sacrificed her future dreams, her future life. You know, we look out and we make plans. We're people that look toward the future to make plans. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We look forward and say, listen, one day there's some young people that say, I want to be in evangelism, or I want to be a pastor, I want to be a missionary, or I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a pilot. Nobody ever says, I want to grow up and be a plumber. I don't understand that. That's an honorable profession. But we make plans. But I wonder, if you were to go through and ask each person here, did you follow through with the plans you made when you were in high school, when you were 12 and 13 years old? There may be some that say, yeah, I'm doing exactly what I wanted to be doing. But you know, there's a lot of people that would say, no, listen, life had some crazy twists and turns, and I had no idea that I would be doing what I'm doing now, except it were the grace of God. Hey, listen, I promise, if you would ask me in high school, do you think you'll be the pastor of a Baptist church one day? I would have said, I don't even go to a Baptist church. Let alone pastor one. But when she said yes to God, in this instance, she knew she was releasing any hope she had of the dreams that she had of living life. Of saying, listen, I just want to have a household. I want to have a bunch of kids with Joseph. And I'm going to give all that away because I want to obey God and accomplish His will for my life. Now we know how the story ends. God comes to Joseph, and Joseph takes her and keeps her, and they have more kids together, and maybe we'll talk some more about that tonight. But you understand, she didn't know any of this when she made that choice for God. Hey, listen. This is not just for teenagers. This is for every one of us. We don't know what's around the corner, but we ought to be willing to say, God, here's my dreams, but I want to give them to you, and I want to accomplish your will for my life, whatever it might be. No matter what the sacrifice might be, I am willing to sacrifice my stability and my safety and my security in order to accomplish God's will in my life. That's what you should be willing to do. What do we consider to be sacrifices? Well, listen, what if God called me to a place where there's no Walmarts? That'd be terrible. I remember being on a mission trip. We went down to see Matt Shields down in Zacatecas. And the only time he had hot water was 3 o'clock in the afternoon after the sun had been beating down on the water container. You could call it a water heater as long as it's sunny out. But do you know we were never home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon ever the whole time I was there? So we took our showers at night hoping to get a little warm water left. Sometimes we had to take it in the morning, and I promise you, there was no hot water in there. And I remember thinking, boy, what an inconvenience. No hot water. Well, I don't know if I want to go down to Zacatecas if I can't have hot water. And I wonder what kind of inconveniences we look at and say, God, I'd do your will if it wasn't so sacrificial. And I'll just tell you, I hope you're laughing at no hot water as being sacrificial, because that's no sacrifice at all. There are Christians out there that are sacrificing their lives to proclaim the name of Christ. There are Christians out there that are literally being tortured for Christ. And I'll tell you, by the way, if you'll notice how the ending, you know the ending of the story, Mary accepts God's will for her life, and God blesses her. Now, I'm not a health and wealth prosperity gospel, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be any happier ever in life than doing God's will. You understand that? And you may think it's the scariest thing, but when you take that step of faith and you start going forward, I promise you, God's going to develop that faith, and he's going to work and work through that faith. You understand? What is Mary's response? Look at verse 38, if you will. He said, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Do you know what she said? Here I am, Lord. I'm presenting my body to you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Because, God, I want your perfect will. She was willing to sacrifice, God looks at sacrifice over stability when he's looking to use somebody for his kingdom. Secondly, I want to look at faith over finances, or you could say maturity over money. Look at verses, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. I want you to look at that word handmaiden. You know what that is? It's the same word, except it's the feminine version that Paul used all the time when he's talking about being a servant of the Lord. It is a bond slave. And he's saying, listen, there is faith. I want you to understand that in this little passage of Scripture from 46 to 55, there are some scholars that believe there are 10 or as many as a dozen different references to Old Testament passages. Listen, she knew her Bible. She knew what God's Word said. And she was rejoicing and magnifying it. All I'm saying is she was a young woman of faith. Isn't it neat to see how God uses that? You know, as we look at these verses, just 46 through 48, we can see that she had the privilege of giving birth to the promised Messiah. Wow. Can you really even wrap your mind around that? 100% God, although he was 100% human. She was given a great, great honor. I'll just tell you, I believe it was her walk with God. Even as Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, Mary found favor or grace in the sight of God. She was willing to walk with him. She was really had faith in God. She glorifies God for his power, his holiness, and his mercy, verses 49 and 50. Mary looks forward to God transforming the world through the Messiah. And she's talking about how the proud are going to be brought low. We'll talk about that in a moment. The humble are going to be lifted up and they'll be fed, and the rich are going to go without. I'll tell you, this is a very, very Jewish text. I don't think we have to be afraid of that as Christians. All right? Mary was a good Jew. She would have been faithful to the dietary law. She would have been faithful to the ceremonial things. As a matter of fact, you can see as they went in and had the boy circumcised, as they went to the temple to give the offering, that they were following all things according to the law. They were good Jews. Why? Because they were looking for the coming of the Messiah, and they were living and ordering their life in light of the truth and light that they had. Listen, that's what Christians need to do. They need to live their life in light of the light that we've been given. She had faith in God. Let me tell you, that ought to be a testimony for every person in here, that they have faith in Christ. Do you understand? God is looking for faith over finances. You know, it's interesting. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. As a matter of fact, when they were asked to pay a tax, the Lord didn't have a lot of money on them. What did he do? Instead, he sent Peter down to a fish to go get a coin. They didn't have enough money to pay the tax. You see, in our economy, we say, well, we need money. The more money we have, the more we'll be able to give. And there's truth to that. We'll be talking about this in February. I don't want to steal all our thunder, but if I preach it now, you'll forget it by February anyways. But the truth of the matter is, we look at money as a bedrock of our society. And as long as we have money, I'll be honest with you, we don't need faith. You know what the problem with the church of Laodicea was? They had all their needs met, and they had no need to go to God. Now, it's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin to be wealthy. I just want you to know, if you are the right kind of steward of the finances that God has given to you. But if your goal is to gain and to hoard and to say, he who has the most toys at the end of his life wins, I'll just tell you, that's an anti-biblical philosophy that unfortunately is starting to seep in to God's church. See, he gives us finances in order to accomplish his will in our life. But he didn't look for somebody that was rich in order to take care of the most precious commodity that he had ever sent to earth, and that was the baby Jesus. He found somebody instead that was faithful. Listen, if you want God to use you, you be faithful with what he has given you. If you want God to use you, you be faithful in the small things, and he said he'll make you faithful over the big things. If you want God to use you, glorify him and be content with the things that he has given you instead of always thinking that you have to have more and more and more. True happiness is not found next to a dollar sign. Well, somebody said, well, it sure does make it a little easier. I'll tell you, if that's your goal, is just ease and comfort, money will help in that. But I'll tell you, some of the most richest people in the world are the most unhappy because they have no purpose and they have no faith. Mary exalts God because he has been faithful to his promises or promise to Abraham. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in Genesis chapter 12 where he gives the Abrahamic covenant. She knew about that, and she is here glorifying him, knowing that he is working through her to accomplish Genesis chapter 12. She knew her Bible. She was a godly young woman, full of faith, not fortune, but full of faith. So listen, whatever financial rung you find yourself on, first of all, in America, you're already 10 times better than 99% of the world. But if we will stop looking at the person down the pew and saying, I wish I had, or it's not fair that they have, and we say, God, I'm content with what you've given me, and what I have is yours, and I want you to use me, whether it's through my finances or just through my life. God is looking at faith more than finances. Not only does he look at sacrifice over stability, not only does he look at faith over finances, I believe he looks at humility over haughtiness. She wasn't walking around telling everyone how great she was. She did say, people will call me blessed. But let me tell you, there is a difference between saying, listen, I've been blessed by God, and people are going to recognize that. As a matter of fact, she is once again saying that the world is going to be blessed through her, in a sense. And going around and saying, look how important I am. God is using me. Do you see the difference? There's a heart difference there. There's a motive difference. If you are so busy magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting him up, you know what? You're not going to have time to magnify yourself. She says it in verse, I believe it's 46. My soul doth magnify whom? Not herself.
She didn't say, listen, I don't want to magnify myself here. I just want you all to know that I am a faithful, godly young lady, and God is using me to bring in Emmanuel. No, that's not what she was saying at all. What she was saying was that God is working through me, and the world's going to be blessed, and I want to magnify God because of it. You know, it's not uncommon for somebody to tell one of our young people or one of the people that have been playing the piano or any of the musicians, boy, I enjoyed that special. You did a great job. Do you know what I often hear? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? That warms my heart. Why? Because they're saying, you know, that's a way of saying thank you. I appreciate you acknowledging that. But at the same time, they say, listen, I want to give praise to the one whom it is due. You understand that? We ought to be magnifying the Lord. You know, when we have pride, what does it bring? It brings contention. It brings a fall in our life. It causes us to blur or to really be short-sighted in what God's plan for our life is. I just really believe that if Mary had been going around after she had gotten that, first of all, she probably would have put in an asylum telling everybody an angel has been talking to me and I'm going to have this baby, and you know, it's kind of hard for people to really believe that. But how much could God have used her if she kept inserting her place in the place of really worship, in a sense, putting her in a place of glory rather than the Lord? I'm just going to tell you, it is a lifelong battle to kill self and to raise up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist had it so right when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. May it be even this time of year as a reminder to all of us that Christ must increase and we must decrease. One man said this simply, it's not all about you. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. He's looking at sacrifice over stability. He's looking at faith over finances. He's looking at humility over haughtiness. And I believe he is looking at devotion over degrees. Look at verses 52 through 55. He says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, I'm going to have to admit that I'm abusing the word degree in this verse. All right? It certainly is not referring to a high school degree or a college degree. Instead, it's referring to her station in life. Again, she's talking about her humility. But since we just talked about humility over haughtiness and finances, faith over finances, I do want to use, or if I can, just for a moment, misuse this word where it talks about degree. We are living in a time where the acquisition of knowledge is exalted. You realize that we're living in an age when we have more information at our fingertips with a cell phone than our fathers and forefathers had in entire libraries. We have online encyclopedias available to everybody without the salesman or without the books to take up room on the shelf. And it is instant. I'm afraid young people don't have much of a curiosity anymore. They don't ever have to wonder. They just ask Google, right or wrong, whatever the answer is, they're going to believe it, all right? And we better be careful to teach them what is responsible research. But understand this, there is no lack of knowledge in this world. We're living through perhaps one of the greatest technological advances in the world, and yet we are living through one of the greatest spiritual droughts that the world has ever seen. With the world's information at the tip of our fingers, the world is more biblically ignorant, I believe, than at any time before. So she exhibits this great devotion to her God, not questioning why, but giving him the praise
that he deserves. That's her devotion. Listen, we talked about the sacrifices. She was willing to go through all of that, and she said, listen, I'm going to serve you no matter what. What are you devoted to? Well, I know some people that are so devoted to a sports team or a college team that I want to ask if they are part owners in that thing. Do you have a financial stake in that team, the way you root for that thing? Some people are devoted to their children to the point where it excludes service to God. Hey, as husbands and as fathers, we need to be devoted to our family. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when our world revolves around our children, we've missed it. Because our world needs to revolve around Jesus Christ. Some people are devoted to their jobs. I'll just tell you, I love ministry. And if I'm not careful, I'll let it ride roughshod over my family time. Now, I want to be careful because in my generation, there's been a pendulum shift because we've seen all the families that have been lost, the preachers that have lost their families, and so the pendulum has almost swung to this point where it's like, hey, don't bother me for ministry because I'm with my family. There's a balance there. And I'm ever looking for it, I'll be honest with you. So we ought to be devoted to our families, but listen, not at the expense of our devotion to Christ. Mary had great devotion. Do you notice that when we look at the four things that I've just brought out here, the sacrifice, the faithfulness or faith, humility, devotion, those are all spiritual things. Those are things that take faith in order to really live out in our lives. But when we look at stability, now we say, well, nobody is striving for hardiness. Are you kidding me? If you look at professional sports, all it is a big me fest. Look what I've done. I've caught a pass and made a touchdown. I'm doing what I'm getting paid millions of dollars to do, but I'm going to celebrate like this is the first time I've ever done it. Why? Because they want to look at me. But it's not just that. It's the celebrity culture in which we have. It pours out over into the social media that we have today. Social media, I'm not against it. It's a great way to keep up with people. But you understand there is a part of that is attractive to our flesh because we are narcissistic at the core. We want everybody to know about us. And this social media is another way that we can just continue to promote self. And so when we look at stability, haughtiness, our finances. You know, when I say devotion over degrees, and I'm not saying that, by the way, I was just talking to Doc about this right before the service started this morning before Sunday school. I'm not against education, by the way. I believe in education. I believe in Bible training. But I'm telling you, if our reliance is in our education rather than our devotion, we're going to have a ministry that doesn't go very far because it's going to be energized in the flesh. And I'll just tell you, you know, this is part of my life and I'm not complaining, but I read a lot. I read a lot of commentaries. I read a lot about different passages that I'm studying on. You know what I get tired of? I get tired of reading. As a matter of fact, I don't read a lot of them anymore. I've really narrowed down which commentaries I'll take time to read because I get tired of hearing that this person really didn't write Isaiah, that Isaiah really didn't write Isaiah, and that this time that is written here really isn't accurate because it's impossible to first. And what it is a bunch of humanistic garbage that's thrown in the way and says, listen, education is our God instead of Jehovah being our God. We need to have devotion. Listen, I'm not saying, again, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be taking some master's classes in January. And I believe when you get training, that broadens your scope of ministry. But what I am saying is that our dependence should not be on education. It ought to be on Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we look and contrast those two lists, if you will, that which God looks at contrasted with that which we are prone to be drawn towards, is a list of living by faith and one that is living temporally. Do you understand? Stability, finances, self-praise or haughtiness, or finding security in degrees, those are all things that man looks at. That's not what God's looking at. He's looking at some people that are willing to sacrifice, that have faith, that are willing to be humble and put others first, and that are devoted to Him. Listen, that's a great message for teenagers. That's a great message for every one of us. You know, I'm thankful for Mary. She would be horrified. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She would be absolutely mortified to find what place she has in that pagan religion. But yet, let us not look over the lessons that we can learn from a godly young woman who was willing to sacrifice, who was willing to have faith and be faithful, who was humble and was devoted. And let us emulate then in our Christian lives those characteristics which obviously pleased the Lord in her life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word.